Good morning. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 34, if you have not yet done that. We will be basically staying in Psalm 34, the 34th Psalm, for the remainder of this morning's lesson. And by the time we're done, hopefully we will have read the entire Psalm. We are going to be continuing our series of lessons that has been entitled Crying Out to the Lord, and we're at the point of the series of lessons that we're trying to figure out ways in which we can cry out to God. How do we cry out to Him? How do we tell Him that we are in need of help? And a lot of times it's not just the physical crying out that we would do. And we've looked at several of those examples of ways to cry out to God through prayer and through our voice. But this one is a little different. Think about how we would tell someone without saying anything, tell someone that we might have enjoyed a meal that they have made for us. Now, certainly it's always polite to tell them that, you know, hey, this is really good. And I have a bad habit of somebody will say, if I say, oh, this is really good, and they'll say, well, let me give you the recipe, and no, just make it for me again. And the reason I do that is not necessarily to be rude. It's because I know that if you give me the recipe, I'm not going to be able to recreate this the way that you've done it, and I'm going to end up being disappointed. But if you make it again, I'm sure that it will be just the same and made with the same amount of love. I know that my mom, when she makes things, she just enjoys watching people enjoy it, right? There's a look on your face. There may be sounds that are coming out of your body that, you know, just tell that person that you really enjoy. So good. Well, I want to talk about this concept this morning of enjoying happiness. Sounds kind of redundant, doesn't it? Why would we have to tell someone to enjoy happiness? Well, I don't know if you've ever used this phrase before or not, but if you're happy, perhaps you should notify your face. Have you ever saw someone that, hey, everything okay? Oh yeah, I'm perfectly happy. You might want to let your face know, because it doesn't know that you're happy, right? It's not telling me, it's not giving me the impression that you're happy about whatever it is that's going wrong. I think one of the ways that we can cry out to God is to let Him know that even in dire circumstances, we are happy, we are satisfied with what He is giving us, what He has given us. And so while we may not always show it on our face, perhaps maybe we should. Our faces always, or don't always, portray Christian joy, do they? I've said this many times, and it was a study that was done of waitresses that basically they said the worst crowd is the Sunday after church crowd. Those people are basically miserable. They come in and complain about everything that you do for them. And it's the worst crowd. They're the least tippers. They're the worst crowd to serve. Is that really the idea of Christianity that we should be portraying? Again, hopefully that doesn't include us. Hopefully we are not doing that. That we are not being so demanding that waitresses don't like to serve us. That we are not being so miserable that waitresses don't like to serve us. That we act miserable, that we yell at our kids all the time. Hopefully that's not the idea of Christianity that we're portraying. But oftentimes I think people would walk away and say, that person's a Christian? They sure didn't seem to be very happy about it. I wonder how oftentimes, and I'm sure I fall into this trap too, that we are so, you know, slam our fist down on the pulpit and tell you what you're doing wrong that we forget that Christianity is meant to be happy. We are supposed to enjoy the life of Christianity that God has given us. One of the interesting things about the 34th Psalm, it is one of only 14 Psalms that actually has a stated historical background. If you notice at the beginning part of that 34th Psalm, it says, a Psalm of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So this is the historical context of the psalm that we're about to study. If you go back to the first Samuel, back to the first Samuel in chapter 21, we read just a short glimpse of this context, starting in verse 10. Then David rose and fled that day from Saul, and he went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s'?" David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands, scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to the servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought me this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" David is being chased here by King Saul. The victory, as these men state, over Goliath has been long gone, right? You remember back when they used to, cheer for David? Saul's killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And I've always said, if you look at that instance, at that moment, the only person that we know that David has killed is Goliath. And yet they're cheering that he has killed his 10,000 of men. He's long from this point in time in his history. The support that he had is dying down. And he finds himself face to face with another king, pretending to be insane. He has gone from God's chosen king to a drooling madman. He's letting drool run down his beard on purpose, pretending to be a madman. And in the eyes of the king, he must have been a good enough actor to portray that he felt like he was a madman. He said, "Why did you? Yes, I know that it's David. But look at him. He is not a threat to me anymore. He's a madman. Why did you bring him in here? Do I not have enough madmen in my kingdom that you bring this one to me? Why would I let him stay in front of me in this house?" It doesn't sound like a recipe for happy, does it? David is here pretending to be insane, really to keep from getting killed by this king, but also he's running from his own king so that he's not killed by him. Several people are looking to kill him. But I'm telling you, it produces one of the most heart-wrenching and beautiful psalms ever written. A psalm of appreciation for God in this moment, and I think that we can learn a lot by it. I believe that David is, even in the midst of pretending to be a madman, where his face may not be showing it, he's happy. He is happy with the lot in life, the plot that God has left for him, that God has given him, and he wants to let God know about it. So I want to talk this morning for just a while about how we can cry out to the Lord by enjoying our happiness. One of the ways that I believe David does that is that he stays completely focused on God. Look first at the first three verses again. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. Remember, he's pretending to be a madman as he's writing this. I will bless the Lord at all times. Even now, when at least two people, and not just two people, but two kings, meaning two kingdoms of people are trying to kill me, I will still praise God. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Even though that mouth is drooling, spit, down my beard, I'm going to praise God with my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. David realizes and understands that God is his source of happiness. And no matter the circumstances that God has put him in, he is going to praise God. He realizes that that's where his happiness comes from. And he's not going to let it go just because his circumstances have changed. He's going to continue to seek God in prayer. Starting in verse 4, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Do we continue to seek after God in prayer? You know, at this point in time in David's life, I think maybe many of us would have thrown up our hands and said, I don't think God's here. I don't think He's helping. This kingdom is trying to kill me. I get here, these people are trying to kill me. I have to pretend to be insane just to spare my own life. But yet he says, I'm going to continue to seek God because God is the one who's helping me. God is the one that is getting me through this, that was going to answer, that was going to deliver. Now, this is not probably what David meant when he asked God to deliver him, is it? This is probably in no way the kind of deliverance that David was looking for. But it is the deliverance that he got. How many of us get through a situation where it may not be ideal, it may not be exactly what we were thinking we would like to have happen, but we nonetheless get through it? Do we forget that maybe that was God? David doesn't. You know, David could pull away and say, you know what, I came up with that plan. I decided to act like I was insane. I'm the one that fooled this other king and now I'm able to live. That was me. God could have just removed these kings. He could have removed Saul from the kingdom and just given me the kingdom. That's the way that I would have wanted it to happen if I were David. But that's not the way that it happened. But yet David says, you know what? I'm still going to go to God. I'm still going to seek Him because He's going to answer my prayer. He's going to deliver me, even though it may not be ideal in the way He chooses to do that. He kept his focus on God, even through difficult times. Starting in verse 8, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Could we walk away in David's situation and say, you know what? The Lord is good. I'm pretending to be insane. I've got drool running down my face. The Lord is good. That's what David says. Even in that situation, David says, the Lord is good. How often do we question God? Say, why doesn't God step in? Why doesn't God help? David understands that God is stepping in, that God is there, that God is helping, even though it may not be ideal. We can look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 14 and reading through verse 15. He says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. At any point in time in our lives where we might feel like God is absent, that God is distant, our minds should go back to this. That no matter what, God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, and I can enjoy that. I can have happiness. I can enjoy life just knowing that God has sent His Son for me. You know, I heard my brother-in-law say that a long time ago, and it always struck a chord with me. Because he laid out the example of if just you, and he used himself, so I'll use myself. If just me, everybody in this room, everybody else in the world had lived a sinless life in the exact same way that Jesus did. No sin in your life. And I, on the other hand, committed one sin in my life. Do you realize that Jesus would have still had to come and die for me? See, we like to group people together, don't we? All sin and fall short of the glory of God. We don't like to think like it's my fault. Oh, plenty of people sinned before me. Plenty of people will sin after me. Most of them will sin more than me. And so it's mostly their fault. He still would have had to come and die for that one, so that I would have a hope of eternal life in heaven. Can we say that the Lord is good? That He has done that for us? That He has sent His Son to die for us? We need to stay that focused on God, as focused as David was during his difficult time. The next thing that I think that we can find by enjoying happiness, crying out to the Lord, enjoying His happiness, is in genuine obedience to God. Let's continue the thought in the 34th Psalm, starting in verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves strength, love length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So David here describes the man, the type of person that is going to be blessed. Who is that person? Somebody who speaks the right things and does the right things. That's the person that's going to be blessed in this life. David realizes and understands that. And in genuine obedience, even though genuine obedience may often lead us into trouble, he says we can enjoy happiness. We can cry out to God by enjoying our life, enjoying that happiness, even in these difficult times, just for the simple fact that we're saying the right things and we're doing the right things. That should make us happy, make us be able to enjoy. Now, I want you to notice that throughout this, and we're not going to look at all of these verses necessarily individually, but if you look throughout this, he talks a lot about fear. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, He answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Twice in the 9th verse, oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him, there is no one. And then again in verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. So fear is a common theme throughout this that David is talking about. But it's not just fear. It is fear that leads to something else. If we stretch out and go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. Moses says to the people here, do not be afraid or do not fear. For God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. That was the reason for the fear. So that you will not sin. It wasn't just fear to be afraid. It was a fear that led to something. Stick with Him and He'll show you. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, if we jump into the New Testament, it says, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the type of fear that we need to have toward God that leads us to doing what God wants us to do. Can we be obedient to God even in times of trial? If we can do that, I believe that we can be truly happy. We can be happy because it's enough to know that we've done what God has asked us to do. That we have respected, we have feared Him more than we feared someone who can take our physical life from us. Because that life doesn't matter as much as the eternal life that God gives us through His Son. And so we can be truly happy even in difficult times. Even pretending to be insane with drool rolling down our face. We can be truly happy because we've been obedient to God. And I believe that we can and should show that happiness. I've spoken before of Christians who I've watched die of cancer. Who can't cease to smile. They're in pain. They're in a lot of pain. But it's like they can't stop smiling because they know what's coming. They have hope that even though they're dying, the next life is going to be better. Do we have that attitude where we can go through something very difficult, something very trying, and say, you know what? I can show happiness. I can show other people that hope. And finally, as we've mentioned several times throughout the lesson, I think that we can cry out to God by enjoying happiness even in the midst of trials. And I believe that David shows us how to do that. Let's go ahead and finish out the 34th Psalm, starting in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Boy, there's a lot of beauty in these verses. The righteous, it says, are delivered from their trials. But what it does not say is that the righteous will be kept from trials. God tells us that we will go through trials. If we are trying to do what God wants us to do, we are going to go through trial. We are going to be tested. How do we come out of it? I want you to notice some of the words that are used throughout this particular section of the 34th Psalm. In verse 15 and 17, he talks about the cries and the troubles of those who are righteous. In verse 18, he talks about the brokenhearted and those who are crushed by those trials. In verse 19, he speaks of them as they are afflicted. And in verse 21, he talks about those who are hated by others. Those are trials. And we may ask the question, when I'm going through these trials, when I'm crying out, when I'm troubled, when I'm brokenhearted, crushed, afflicted, and I'm hated by others because of you, where are you during all of this? Don't we hear that question? Where is God during this? When I'm going through this difficult time, when I'm going through this trial, where is God? When God looks down and sees all of the bad that's going on in this world, where is He? Well, let's go back through and look at those verses and check and see where He is. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. They're still crying out. They're still in need of help, but His eyes are pointed toward them and His ears are open to them. You ever have someone lean into you? To listen to you because they can't hear. I have to do this all the time because 90% of the time, as you witnessed a few moments ago, there's a kid screaming in my house. And so if somebody is talking to you, it's hard to hear over those screams. So you may have to point your ear toward them a little bit to catch what it is that someone's saying. Doesn't that make you feel good, though, that someone is being attentive to you? I had a friend in high school who had had an accident. He was deaf in one ear. And inevitably, I would come and whisper in that ear. I was sitting beside him several times, and I would go, and he would never move. And then when I was finished, he would go, "You just spoke all of that into my deaf ear." Like, well, why didn't you turn around so you could hear me? Now I've got to repeat this. All this frustrating. Now I've got to repeat that whole message again. And if you've ever played that telephone game, like even in my own mind, if I've said it once, it's not going to come out the same the next time because I can't remember exactly what I said. Right? The first time I said it was going to be the best time, and he wasn't listening. He wasn't paying attention. He was literally watching me talking to his deaf ear, knowing that he couldn't hear a thing, and he was going to tell me about it when I was done. That's frustrating. God's ear is pointed towards you. He's watching you, but his ear is attentive to your cry when you're in help. Now, does that mean he's immediately going to pull you out and nothing bad's going to happen? No. But know that he's there. Know that his eyes are towards you. Know that his ears are toward you. Verses 17 and 19. The righteous cry, the Lord hears them, which we've already talked about, and delivers them out of their trouble. Will this deliverance always be in the way that we want it? If we're having financial trouble and we're praying to God about this financial trouble, is a sack full of money going to drop out of the sky and fall into our lap? Probably not. But might we get the help that we need in a different way? A way that maybe we don't know or we don't expect? It's happened to me multiple times. Whether it be financially or physically or emotionally, something comes that just maybe wasn't the way that I expected it to. Verse 19, many are the afflicted of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Verse 18, he talks about being near. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And finally, in verses 20 and 22, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. God is there. God is always going to be there. God will always be attentive to those who are trying to be righteous, who are trying to live the right life. I want us to understand this morning that happiness is attainable, even in severe trial. That our face can show the joy that is maybe even buried deep within. Because on the surface, David doesn't seem happy, does he? How can you be happy when you're running away from your kingdom that you're supposed to get at some point soon? The person whom you're going to take over for is actively trying to kill you. You've gone to this other place that the people are afraid of you. They go and tell their king, "Hey, this is David. Right? This is the one who killed Goliath, who the Jews were rallying around." So he has to act like an insane person just to get out of this situation. He's got drool running down his beard because he put it there. Does that seem like a happy situation? It doesn't to me. He doesn't seem like this would be a time where he would write this. But he does. It's a choice that we have. We can either bury ourselves in sorrow and pity and woe is me, or we can decide to be like David and say, "You know what? No matter what goes on, I'm going to keep my focus on God. I'm going to obey from my heart the orders that God has given me, even if it means doing so in the midst of terrible trials, when people are trying to kill me, I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to stay focused on Him to do what He would have me to do. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you cannot have that sort of happiness. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot have happiness, but somebody who is not a child of God, who does not have that hope for the future, cannot have this deep-seated happiness like David does, because there's no hope of the future. There's no hope of eternal life. You have time and opportunity to change that this morning by becoming a child of God, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We can do that for you today. If you're here and you're a child of God who maybe has fallen out of that joy, fallen out of that happiness, there's time and opportunity to make that right this morning as well. Maybe you haven't been showing the happiness. You haven't been focused on God the way that you should. Maybe you allow trials to shake you more than you should. And you would like the prayers of the saints here. We're willing to do that. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. If you're subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.